Good. Good. Well, hello everybody. Welcome to our living room for this unusual time of looking into God's Word. And we're going to give a few minutes just to let anybody log in that wants to log in and watch along and follow along with us. Hopefully you can see and hear all right. I'll not know until I look at the feed afterwards. If we need to make adjustments for next week, we'll definitely do that, but we're hoping this will work. But again, just wanted to give everybody a chance to tune in, so we'll wait a few minutes here, and then we'll get started. And as we're waiting, just want to mention, so first of all, a few things. Just say thank you for being willing to show love to your neighbors by staying in during this unusual time. It's very difficult, and certainly we lament the loss of being able to gather together as worship. When we look in scriptures, what we see, even going back into the Old Testament, is that the people of God have always gathered publicly. They've always congregated. They have assembled. In fact, the very word church in Greek, ekklesia, means a called out assembly. So there's very much this public gathering together. And it is a time to lament. As I shared in the letter I sent out earlier in the week, it is a time to realize we have lost something for a time being, but we know it is only temporary, and we do look forward to when we can gather again and worship in person. But until then, we want to be thankful that we have the means at least to communicate, at least to fellowship together, at least to even consider the Word of God together through the technology that He's blessed us with. So with that, we're going to go ahead and get started. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would give us insight and understanding as we consider the text this morning, and that you would bless our hearts by helping us to see Jesus Christ and be reminded of the grace of the gospel that you have lavished upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for our text this morning, we just want to continue, as we have been, through the Gospel of Matthew, although I'm going to try to keep things shorter and more compact than they are in our normal worship service, because we do understand that this isn't the same as a public ministry of word and sacrament, but we do want to take some time to consider God's word. So the text this morning is actually from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 37, if you want to follow along. I will read those to you, very familiar text. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This passage is what we call a hinge passage. It connects what we've observed in the past, in the prior part of Matthew's gospel, and it connects it to what is about to unfold for us. It's both a summary of Jesus' ministry of word and deed in chapters 5 through 9, as well as an introduction expanding the mission that he has started and including now his own church. So Jesus started building the kingdom, and now he's going to send forth his disciples, particularly the apostles, under the banner of his authority to continue to build that kingdom. As Jesus taught with authority, so the church will teach with his authority. As the Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," so the church preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." As Jesus showered mercy upon those who were afflicted and distressed, so the church will be God's hand of mercy to those who are afflicted and distressed. Now, we want to be careful here. Because if you're like me, and you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably heard this text of Scripture explained in a somewhat self-aggrandizing way. You'll hear it referred to as speaking primarily about the church and what the church has to do and what her mission is. You may have heard things like, well, the task to gather up the harvest here is up to us, and if we don't get it done, then the harvest is going to rot in the field. God needs us. And it turns into a rather guilt-ridden message that's pulled from these verses. But that's not the focus. That's not what Matthew wants us to focus on. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Certainly there are things that apply to us as Christ's church. But the focus of the text isn't about what we do as a church, but what our Lord does to bring in his harvest through us. See, Jesus is the Lord over the harvest. He's not a lazy farmer. He'll ensure that not a single piece of grain meant to be part of his harvest will fall to the ground and rot. And the guarantee of that is his compassion. So we're going to look at three aspects of that compassion of Jesus that is shown in this text. First of all, Jesus' compassion is the motive for his mission. In verse 36, we're told that Jesus saw the crowds of people to whom he was ministering, and he had compassion on them. And that word compassion, from the Greek language, is really difficult to translate with an English word it in a way that would capture the full force and nuance of what it means. It has to do with pity, a pity that rises up from deep within a person. It goes beyond just sympathy or feeling for a person, but actually results in action. And perhaps the best way to describe this word compassion is love that takes action. It's a love that isn't just felt, but it wells up from deep within and it spills out in a very visible and practical way in other people's lives. And that's exactly what Jesus has been doing up to this point. We've seen him healing and giving sight, making the blind see, the disabled to walk, the deaf to hear, the dead to live. And he's been teaching with authority how citizens of his kingdom are to show love to each other and to others, to their neighbors. He has been pouring out his saving mercy in ways both big and small. His compassion has been the motive behind his mission. And that mission is to build a kingdom where sinners like you and like I can once again enjoy fellowship together with God Most High, the maker of heaven and earth. And the pinnacle of that mission work, of course, would be the cross. John 4, 9 through 10, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So Jesus' compassion for others is the motive for his mission, and his compassion is so deep that he was willing to go to the cross to become the propitiation, or literally the satisfaction, for our sins. And a compassion that profound is a sure guarantee that the mission to build his kingdom, the mission to bring in his harvest, will be completed. Secondly, Jesus' compassion connects him to people like you and me. Verse 35 is a summary verse. In fact, it's a bookend coupled with Matthew 4:23. Matthew 4:23 says something very similar. It says, "And he, that being Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." It's almost identical language. As we noted earlier, these things that Jesus was doing are recorded through us through chapters 5 and 9. But what is added to this bookend that is not found in 4:23 is that additional information in verse 36. Jesus saw the crowds and then he had compassion on them. It is his compassion that connected him to people as their Savior, as their Redeemer. Notice how the people to whom Jesus shows compassion are described in this text. First of all, we're told that they had every disease and every affliction. And we've been careful about this in the past, that we should not automatically assume that disease and disability are judgment upon a person because of a particular sin. We don't know that. But we also know the clear testimony of Scripture is that we are all sinners and that the penalty of our sins is death. And included with death is disease and suffering. And so we shouldn't, during this time of pandemic, try to pigeonhole our current situation into a specific form of judgment of God, because we don't know. Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. But, as we've acknowledged in recent weeks, disease and affliction are a consequence of sin in general. And we certainly feel that consequence in a very real way at the present moment. So we can let this time of uncertainty and sorrow and suffering be a real reminder of the destructive power of sin upon the world. But equally, we ought to let it remind us that Jesus' compassion has overcome every sickness and every affliction. Of course, we reject the unbiblical ideal of a faith-healing gospel, but we must embrace the truth that Jesus defeated sin, and because he has defeated sin, that means that every disease, every virus, is under the authority of his lordship. He is redeeming the world back to him. It's not complete, but one day it will be, and then viruses, like we see now, will be erased forever. Secondly, Matthew describes these crowds of people as harassed. That is to say, they are abused, they are worried, they are burdened. This would have been physical harassment as well as spiritual harassment. They were being taken advantage of by corrupt people who used them for personal gain. The people are also described here as helpless. Literally, this means to be tossed violently to the ground. Think of a lion that is swatting its prey to the ground with its powerful claws. That's the idea of helpless here. And both these terms, harassed and helpless, they find their context in this illustration of sheep without a shepherd. And it's really an easy illustration to see. We understand that sheep without a shepherd there to protect them, to guide them, to lead them to food and water, are in great danger. They are prey. They are nothing but meat. The point, again, is to show us the effects of sin upon this world. Sin is violent. It destroys. It beats people down. It ruins their lives, not just physically, but spiritually. Both the toll of sin in thought and action is devastating to our relationships, our vocations, even our enjoyments of God's good gifts of creation. The Apostle Peter likens Satan to a roaring lion that is seeking to devour. James writes how the sins of the tongue, lying, mocking, unjust criticism, they are like a raging fire that consumes. In Proverbs, sexual sin is likened to a pit into which one falls and is crushed and broken. So sin has broken this world. It has broken people. It has beaten them down. It has broken us all. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But Jesus' compassion is what connects him to broken people. He will be the shepherd of the sheep who have been tossed, who have been beaten, who have been torn. And he will become the shepherd of his people. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So if you are united to Christ by faith, You are one of those sheep for whom he gave his life. His compassion has connected you to himself. And nothing will ever sever you from his protecting hand as your shepherd that has gathered you to his arms. So Jesus' compassion connects us to Jesus himself. Final thing we see here, Jesus' compassion completes his mission. In verses 37 and 38, we see Jesus lay out another illustration for us. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, this is interesting because normally in the Bible, the metaphor of harvest is used to refer to God's judgment upon sin. For example, and there are many of them, Joel 3:13, "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in and tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great." It's speaking of judgment that would come upon people for their continued disobedience and sin. But Jesus uses the metaphor of harvest not to speak of judgment, rather of mercy. The harvest he has in mind is the gathering in of all the people of God, all the citizens of his kingdom that he is building. And he will not let one grain that is destined for those barns to be lost. Back in Matthew chapter 3, we heard John the Baptist preaching concerning Christ. And this is what he said. He said, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And there what we see is judgment and mercy. The chaff are the unrepentant, or the chaff rather, they're the unrepentant. Those who refuse to turn to Christ, to the mercy of the King. But the wheat are all who believe, all the elect, all whom Jesus Christ will save from the just and righteous judgment of God. So Jesus has been gathering that wheat now in the Gospel of Matthew up to this point by himself. But what he is about to do is to empower his people, give them authority as the citizens of his kingdom to be the means by which that harvest is gathered. And so he gives this command. He says, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into his harvest." And prayer here, the word that is used, has the idea of begging God. Think of a child that relentlessly asks for another cookie after dinner. Believers are told here then to fall at the throne of the Lord of harvest and beg him for more workers. "Lord, please send out more workers into your harvest." Christ's motive for his mission is compassion, but the means for completing that mission will be the prayers of his people and the people themselves. And this, what we see here, is really Jesus' first move to involve his church in the great harvest that he has begun to pull in. Now, pay careful attention to his exact words, though. Notice who it is that sends out the workers. It's the Lord himself. And when we come to chapter 10, which we will look into more detail next week, we begin to see that this is exactly what is happening. Jesus sends out his 12 apostles, and he called to him his 12 apostles, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. He's sending them out with his authority to do his work. See, Christ gives the church his authority to his people to complete his mission. It's all about Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the harvest, and it is his compassion that guarantees its completion. And so what that means in closing is Jesus, whose compassion connects him to sinners like you and like me, will complete the mission to gather sinners like us to himself. Not because of our compassion, because we often lack it, but because of his compassion for a broken world that led him all the way to the cross. So we can rest knowing that the harvest is not going to be left to rot in the field. The Lord will ensure that every soul for whom he died will be brought into the barn. And what we can then do as his people is pray as we are commanded. Pray for the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to continue to bring it in and to send out the workers needed to complete that task. We can love our neighbors. We can proclaim the light of Christ who comes alongside the afflicted and the harassed, the diseased and the broken to save them. And so let us pray as little children, begging our compassionate Lord to send us out, to send out laborers into the field to which he has called us. We often think of that as, well, foreign mission fields, and that's not necessarily what is meant here. It's wherever God places you, that is where he has you to labor. It can be within your family, to your children. It can be in your office. It can be in your classroom. Wherever God sends you, that is your harvest field. And you pray to him to bring in the harvest through you. And even during these dark days of this pandemic, we can be the light that he has made us to be. So let his compassion guide you, knowing that the church, the mission of the church, is Christ's mission, and Christ will not fail his mission to save. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the Lord of the harvest. We thank you that you are completing that great work, that you are sending people out to bring that harvest into yourself. Father, I ask that you would help us to be the laborers that you call us to be, wherever it may be, to our neighbor across the fence, to our co-workers, wherever it is, that we might show compassion and love to those who are sinners like us, those who are broken, who have fallen, those who are afflicted, and may they look to Christ who heals and brings truth and forgiveness into their lives through faith in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, thank you for joining, and we'll send out details later this week about further live stream. Again, we'll be doing this at least into April 5th. We'll meet as a session to review what to do going forward. So stay tuned for updates. The Lord bless you. Amen.